Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house of or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age: houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, perhaps you're glad to know that we're concluding our series on Don't Miss the Mark today. Jesus has given us many difficult sayings through the Gospel of Mark, so much so that I'm a little glad to be protected by some plexiglass. In case you guys want to start throwing things, I would understand. Jesus is asking things of us that are so hard to do. I was hoping for one of those, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light" kind of sermons. I'm ready for that. Instead, we have this man who comes to Jesus with a question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Other gospels that tell this story say he's young, or that he's a ruler. So often, if you hear about the rich, young ruler, it's kind of an amalgamation of all those adjectives. But here in Mark, he's just a guy who has an encounter with Jesus. You know, just somebody who decides on a Sunday morning to go find their mask for the billionth time and come to church. Or somebody who, in addition to eating their pancakes and eggs, says, "Maybe I'll see, you know, what Glenmar has to say today. Maybe I'll just see if I can have an encounter with Jesus too." Jesus loves this man. Jesus loves him, this I know, because it says so right there in the Bible. Jesus even calls him to be a disciple of his. "Do these things," he says, "and come follow me." He's a good guy. At least it seems to me. He's kept the commandment since his youth. No trace of sarcasm here. This isn't one of those encounters with the Pharisees where they say, "Tell us, Jesus, if that's your real name," you know. No trick questions. He seems sincere. And he's kneeling. Every other person who kneels before Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is seeking a healing. He's looking for a healing, if there's one to be found. And Jesus, looking at him hard, says, "I see you. And I love you." So that's the background for this difficult story. Jesus gives him an invitation to discipleship, an invitation into the kingdom of God, which we've been talking about for these last several weeks, you know, the kingdom of God with all its upside down priorities, where the cure for what ails him is to leave behind those things that attract him more than God and to seek the kingdom. Sell what you have, give to the poor, get treasure in heaven, come follow me. One of my favorite things about this passage is I hear Jesus inviting him to come on up a little higher, to find the high road and get on it, to take the next step in his discipleship. If he's got those commandments down, Jesus says, okay, well, that is a baseline, actually. Go beyond the commandments. Not just don't steal, because anybody can do that, presumably. Go beyond that to giving. Not just don't steal. Don't even the Pharisees and the tax collectors do that, at least most of the time? Not just don't steal, but give. Sharing with the poor is part of life in the kingdom of God. If it were just that the money was somehow bad in and of itself, Jesus would have said, "Bury that money in the ground and follow me." Jesus might have said, "Burn that money and follow me." Instead, Jesus invites him to change his relationship with money from having to giving, from greed to generosity. Jesus invites him to change his relationship with money and with the poor. This A student, when it comes to following the baseline, is invited to move on up a little higher. You haven't killed anyone today? Great. How are you doing with loving your neighbor, though? Now that you've mastered not murdering people before breakfast, why not try loving next? And when you're good at loving your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says, go on up a little higher. Love one another as I have loved you. Once you've got that, move on up a little higher. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because anybody can love their friends, Jesus paraphrased. The man goes away sad because he has a lot of possessions. Jesus invites him to follow, and he turns it down because he thinks it'll be too difficult to do. Money, it seems, has gotten in his way. But it's not just money. The young man's heart wasn't in it. Jesus invited him to inherit by giving, to receive by giving, to gain his life by losing it, and he just couldn't do it. It's the only occasion in the Gospels in which Jesus calls someone and that person responds by walking away. And the disciples, all of them, had heard Jesus' call to follow and left much to go with him. Others had joined the parade along the way in response to his teachings and his healings. Now a man who in some significant ways has seemed more genuine and earnest in his piety than the others has approached Jesus and asked for instructions and guidance, only to turn away when he discovered the cost. My favorite preacher, Will Willimon, says, "Can we not sympathize with this man? We can certainly identify with his encumbrances, I think," he says. "Like him, most of us have many possessions, more than we need to live. We know how concern about all our stuff tends to chain us to our stuff. Yet more than that, don't we all know how risky a matter it is to be met by Jesus? Can we blame this man for walking away rather than following?" The disciples look at how good he is, the rich commandment keeper. And if he's not in, we're doomed, they think. Who then can be saved? Here we see, even back then, they couldn't get around the idea that wealth must be a sign of God's favor, material blessing as a sign of God's overall blessing. If the rich are out, nobody's in, they think. And Jesus says, "No. Haven't you been paying attention? The ones who seem least impressive, the ones in the back of the line, the lowest, the last, the lost, the servant, the one who says, 'I'm third, God is first, neighbor is second, I'm third,' they will be first, they will be lifted up. If you want to enter the kingdom, you've got to be like a child. You've got to be small. You've got to be a servant. You've got to be so focused on God and God's priorities that you're willing to leave this other stuff behind that weighs you down. Loving God so much that we're willing to put God first. Loving neighbor so much that we're willing to give sacrificially to love them, to pull them out of the ditch to bind their wounds. If we do this, we'll find the very thing that we're so afraid of losing was the thing that was in the way in the first place. If there's something that we're clinging to more than God, in the words of Frozen and Frozen 2, let it go." We think what Jesus is asking is bad news, because this is hard for us to hear. But it's always been hard for people to hear this part of Jesus' message. How many of you have heard the story about the camel and the eye of the needle? How many of you have heard that explanation that Jesus didn't mean a camel and a needle, that there was actually like a gate in Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle, and it was only slightly smaller than a camel, so if the camel went on a diet and got down on its knees, it could inch its way in? I heard that. Turns out, a 9th century scribe made that up. Made it up. Because this is really hard to hear. We think what Jesus is asking of us is bad news. But just like so much of what Jesus asks of us, what if it's actually good news? Again, Will talks about that he used to hate this passage. He too has many possessions, I hear. And then he did a Bible study with some university students at my alma mater, Duke. So, you know, no tomatoes. Okay, we're all right. He studied this with them. And he was really surprised by their responses, because he expected them to hate it too. One of them said, "Had Jesus ever met this man before?" And Will said, I don't know. Why?" And the student said, "Because Jesus seems to have a lot of faith in him. He's demanding something risky and radical of him. I wonder if Jesus knew that this man had a gift for risky, radical response. The student said, "In my experience, a professor only demands the best from the students the professor thinks are the best." I wonder what there was about this man that made Jesus have so much faith in him that he could be a disciple. When Jesus calls us to take the next faithful step, Jesus is going to give us what we need to do it if we'll just let him. Another student said, "I wish Jesus would ask something like this of me. My parents totally control my life just because they're paying all my bills. And I complain about them calling the shots, but I'm so tied to all this stuff, I don't think I can ever break free." But maybe Jesus thinks otherwise. What we might receive as severe, demanding bad news, these students heard as gracious good news. And I have to be honest with you, to me, it's both. It's incredibly demanding and difficult to do, like so much of what Jesus asks of us. Taking the golden idols out of our hands and replacing them with living water and bread of life. Taking off our heavy iron yokes and putting his well-fitting yoke on us. Our Jesus happens to talk about money more than just about anything except for the kingdom of God. And here, you know, he talks about both. So you have a twofer. Our Jesus, who calls us always to take the next step, to move on up a little higher. Not just don't steal, give. Not just don't murder, love. In 2012, I got to be a lead pastor at Covenant United Methodist Church in Montgomery Village. And that was pretty exciting. I'd been an associate for 2 years, and that was awesome. But now, like, when they said pastor, there was no, like, they meant me. Like, I looked around, I was it. And, you know, I arrived in July, and that was pretty cool. And then fall comes around, and they say, "You know, it's time to do a stewardship campaign, and, you know, we need you to do some preaching." And they said, "If you don't want to preach about money, you can bring in a guest speaker." And I was like, "I don't think Jesus brought in a guest speaker. I would love to bring in a guest speaker. But like, these folks need me to be their pastor and stand up and tell them the truth to the extent that I can know it, even if it's difficult, you know?" And I preached about no man can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and anything else, including money. I preached about where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Store up treasures in heaven, so your heart will be there. And I was scared to do it, you know. I didn't have the plexiglass. I was scared to do it, but I realized that every sermon is about how Jesus wants it all from us. Our whole heart, our whole life. Jesus is always calling us to do more and to love more and to take risks for the gospel and to take the next faithful step. Jesus never, to my knowledge, says, "Stay put." Except for that part maybe where he says, "Stay in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come." Maybe then. But other than that, God is always calling us to do the next thing, even when what we want to do is to set up camp right where we are. Thank you very much. Well, I survived that first sermon about stewardship and several more after that. But the first one was the scariest. When I was done preaching, you know, they have that receiving line thing where they leave. And an 85-year-old saint of the church leaned into me, and I thought she was going to be very angry with me. So I was bracing myself. I was doing like a stance where I could take it, whatever it was. And she leans in and she goes, "Hey, it's about time somebody preached to us about money. It's all God's anyway, and it's a gift. Thank you for at last. I've been going to this church for I don't know how long, and they keep bringing in these guest speakers. Thank you so much." And she said she was going to move up to tithing, that had been a barrier for her, that she somehow thought that, you know, that 9 to 10% was what she felt was something that was holding her back. And so she said, starting today, I'm going to tithe. And then she said, you know, I don't think I'm going to have all that many more years here on earth. And what you said about tithing, I think I'm going to change my will. And I'm going to tithe my estate to this church. Because it's not about the money. It's about what are my priorities, she said. It's not about the money, but it is about my life. And it's a good testimony to what my life is about. Our treasurer at the time was about 30 years old, and he had never served on a church committee. And he became our treasurer by saying, "How in the world does this work? How do you budget when you have no idea what people are actually going to give? You mean to tell me that you have so much faith, ding, 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 in people like us, ding, 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 that you can actually trust that God will provide through people like me, and you set a budget like that? Are you crazy?" My church council chair immediately spotted his gifts for finance. He was a great treasurer, 30 years old. So after this first sermon, he comes up to me in the line, and again, I'm braced, because he looks mad. And he says, "Well, thank you very much, because you got me in trouble with the missus." And I was like, this wasn't like an adultery or a divorce. This didn't have anything to do with that. I said, "I beg your pardon?" He said, "Well, thanks to you and that business that Jesus said, she did some math, and she discovered that we're giving 1% of our income to the church, and now she's unhappy with that and thinks we should be giving more. She said to me, 'That's pitiful, Steve. Surely we love God more than that, and now I have to go change our arrangement.'" We've had a string of Glenmar saints lately who have transitioned from labor to reward. You know their names. And they're so faithful, all of them. And they demonstrate that it's not only possible to do these hard things Jesus asks of us, but they also demonstrate that when we do them, we will find it a blessing. Perhaps their word to us today is, "Beloved, you are so very loved, and you are called to follow Christ. You promised at your baptism, or promise for someone else. You promise to serve Jesus as your Lord. You can do it. If there's something that's in the way, if it's weighing you down, if there's something that just won't fit into the place that God is calling you to be, whatever it is, let it go. Let it go. If it's anger, let it go. If it's worry, let it go. If it's wealth, if it's your stuff, if it's some stigma, about getting help with your addiction or your depression, if it's anxiety about your past, your present, or your future, if it's in the way and it's weighing you down, let it go. This is a sermon about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. Turns out this was a "His yoke is easy and His burden is light" sermon after all. Amen.